Well, good morning. It is good to see everyone here, and I want to say a word of thanks for coming and joining with us today as we attempt to worship God together. Thankful that our family has been able to gather together so that we could spend time with one another and remind each other what is the most important thing about our lives, what is the most purposeful part of our lives, that is trying to live for His glory and trying to be with Him for eternity. If you're visiting with us, thank you for being here. If you have questions about anything that we do or say here, if you want to just know more about Jesus, I hope you would reach out to us. We'd love to tell you about the one who came and died for you and for us. So let us know that. We would love to sit down and study with you. Before we get started today, I just want to say a couple of words about the announcement our brother Larry sent out yesterday. In some ways, I wish someone I was more eloquent, had better words to say, but what do you say to somebody who has served a group of people for 45 years? Say thank you. Yeah, exactly, Roger. You put the words in my mouth. You say thank you and ask that the Lord continues to bless him and Joan as they labor in the kingdom in a new way, in different ways, in a different role. And we just thank you for the example and the service he gave this family here. The Lord has blessed this family over the years with men who have first dedicated themselves to God and allowed the Word of God to transform their lives to live in such a way that they were fit to serve as elders. And they have taken that task when the congregation appointed them and they've served faithfully. And so throughout the existence of this family, we've had been blessed with men who have served as elders, and Brother Larry has been one of those. And he will be missed in that role, but we know he will still serve the God for his glory and honor. If you knew the exact time and date of your death, if you had that knowledge in your possession, what would you do? What would you want to accomplish before that time arrived? I suppose that your answer may be different depending upon how imminent your death was. If you knew it was 5 years in the future, your answer may be completely different than if it was a month away. But what if it was a week away? A day? A mere 24 hours from now, you knew that you were going to pass from this life. What would you want to do? What would you want to accomplish? What would you focus your attention on? Who would you want to spend time with? Well, our Lord, He knew that. And He chose to spend His last time here on this earth to be around those He loves, His apostles. And in so doing, set a pattern for us to follow that we played out even to this day. We've read that in a number of places in the New Testament, but I'd ask you to turn to Luke chapter 22, and we're going to read from that text, and we see the Lord's desire set forth in Luke chapter 22. In verse 15, He said to His apostles that are gathered there, "I have earnestly desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer." That's what He wanted to do. That's what He desired to do. And listen to what the text says from that point on. He says, "For I say to you, I shall never eat again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And when He had taken cup and given thanks, He said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on till the kingdom of God comes." And when He had taken some bread and given thanks, He broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, He took the cup after they had eaten, said, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the one who is betraying me is the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who is going to do this thing. Obviously, what we're talking about today is what we call the Lord's Supper, that which we've already observed this day, one of the things that we engage in on each Lord's Day. to praise God, to worship God, to recall what God has done for us. And often when we think about the Lord's Supper, questions may come up in our minds and we think about what the Lord initiated, and God has blessed us with additional information about that. Through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, we actually have inspired commentary on what the Lord had set out for us to do as a group of people. Turn with me, if you will, over to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, picking up in verse 23, Paul writes as he begins there, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." The Apostle Paul begins this address by simply saying the instructions that I'm about to impart to you did not come from my own mind. It did not originate with me, but it actually came from God to me for you. And I want you to understand right off the get-go what a blessing that is. I mean, I think sometimes we've read 1 Corinthians 11, this section, so many times that it becomes passé. We kind of glance right over it. But I want you to understand what a blessing we have in 1 Corinthians 11. So many times we read through the Gospels and we see Jesus do things and say things and teach. And we scratch our heads and say, what does He mean by that? Well, here in 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Spirit, gives us divine commentary on what Jesus had set out to do and to accomplish, to tell us what He meant. And so many of the questions we might have are answered in this text. This text may raise others, but it does answer some. And notice what he says beginning in verse 23. He says, "For I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread." The verse begins with really kind of the central ironic twist of the Lord's Supper. The fact that we see this wonderful act of love juxtaposed against to an act of betrayal. The same night He was betrayed, He showed His love for the people that He was concerned about. And Paul goes on in this text to say, and down in verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup," as often. Paul's instructions were not merely for the saints at Corinth, but as often as we would eat the bread and drink the cup, we can learn from this text as well. So let's read this text together. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come." So as I read this text from the Apostle Paul, given to him by the God Himself, to describe the action of the Lord's Supper, I have to ask myself, really, this question is, what does the Lord want us to do in this? What is the Lord's Supper? What are we trying to come together to do? What constitutes this action that we engaged in together? As I read this text, I see three things. Really, the three things that He wants us to come together is we bless, that is to pray, for both the gift of the emblems and what they stand for. We are to remember, and we are to partake. Some people might argue from this text that there's a fourth thing that we are to examine ourselves. And I think that's true. But I don't know if that's unique in regard to the Lord's Supper. I think that's kind of anytime we would offer worship to a holy God, we ought to examine ourselves to see if we are approaching Him with reverence. But I see three things in this text: to bless, to remember, and to partake. I want to focus on one of those as we start, and that is to remember. To remember something is to call back into memory a vivid experience. What are you calling back to memory when we partake of the Lord's Supper? We're trying to remember the Lord's death, are we not? How He hung between heaven and earth upon a tree. How men reviled Him, and out of obedience to His Father and love for humanity, He laid down His life. That's what we're calling to remembrance. And I want you to know, that's unusual. Because most of the time, people that we love, people that we care about, you know what we try to do when we think about their death? We try to forget it. We try to remember their lives and what they meant to us and all the good they did for us. But oftentimes, the people we love the most, we want to just kind of blank out that portion of their lives. But Jesus says, remember it. Why? Because it is the center of who we are and what we're to be about. And so not only is it unusual, I will tell you, it is also probably necessary, because we are so forgetful. We need that reminder. We need to be reminded about His death, the facts of His death, the reality of His death, and what it means and what its purpose was and what it means to me. So we do not forget during this period of His absence. And I use that word intentionally, because He will come again. He's just temporarily departed from us. So not only is it unusual, it is also a necessary command. But the question is what exactly are we to remember? Well, here in this text, it tells us that when we eat of the bread, the unleavened bread, we are to remember His body. That is the life that was given for us. The body that was scourged, the body that was hung, the body that was stripped, the body that was given. We often read from Isaiah 53, but the prophet Isaiah spoke of what Jesus would do and lays out for us the giving of His body. In Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 3, he says, "He was despised and He was forsaken of men. He was a man of sorrows and well acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, He was despised and we did not esteem Him. Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried, yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging, we are healed." And that's what Peter affirms in 1 Peter chapter 2, the text that Mason read so well for us earlier. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter says this. 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 24, "And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed." So we remember His body. But we're also told that when we partake of the cup or drink of the fruit of the vine which the cup contains, we remember the new covenant in His blood. I'm going to tell you, I don't think as I read the Apostle Paul that we're just merely remembering His blood. That's not what the text says. We're remembering the new covenant in His blood. The blood of the covenant. The blood that was necessary to bring about this covenant relationship we can now have with God. Brother Bob just taught through Hebrews. That's a central component of establishing or ratifying a covenant, is it not? Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 through 18. It took Jesus' blood to ratify the covenant that we can now have with God. It says, "For this reason, He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must be of necessity the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never enforced while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood." So the covenant that we're now in with God could only have been ratified by the blood of someone who gave himself for it, and that is Jesus. It is the blood of the new covenant. And it is a covenant not like the Mosaic covenant. It is so much more wondrous and better than the covenant that God gave to the people at Sinai. In Jeremiah chapter 31, it speaks of the covenant relationship that we now have with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning in verse 33. "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall not teach each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." It's a covenant that is that promote inward change. Did you notice that in the text? It's going to be within them and on their heart. It's going to be a covenant where there is a relationship between the covenant bearer and God Himself. And it's a covenant where there is forgiveness. When we drink of the cup, that's what we're to remember. That's the covenant that we're now part of. I'll tell you, we do a lot of things to help us remember. And a lot of times we do things to help us remember the Lord's death. Some places you may go, they say they have a eulogy. They have an entire service to help us remember. Some places have table talks or talks before the Lord's Supper of various lengths. Some places give an entire sermon. Some places sing X number of songs before the Lord's Supper. Sometimes there are lengthy Bible readings. Sometimes there's elaborate things to pass the trays, all with an eye to help us remember. And I'll tell you, that's good to think about and good to talk about. And depending on how your mind works, there may be some advantage in doing those things. But I want to stress to you, that's not the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is to pray or to bless, to remember, and to partake. Those things may be additions to help us remember, but they're not the supper itself. So what do we want to accomplish? When you partook of the Lord's Supper this day, what did you hope to achieve? I mean, hopefully, our paramount concern was we wanted to please God, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, that is my aim, my goal, to be pleasing to the Lord. So partaking of the Lord's Supper, I hope that was your overarching goal. But I still think it's an appropriate question under that umbrella term of pleasing God. What did you hope to accomplish? Well, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 gives us some things to consider. He says, it's a reminder. Jesus twice in verse 24 and later when he spoke of the cup says, do this in remembrance of me. We call it a memorial, but really it's a fancy word of saying we're trying to remind ourselves of something. We're trying to remind ourselves each time that we partake of the bread and the cup of how much Jesus means to me, what he has done for me, and what I owe him. To remind myself of my mooring, to remind myself of what's most important. When I took of the Lord's Supper this morning, I hope that was my aim. But I not only did it to remind myself, when I partook of the Lord's Supper, I was trying to make a statement. I mean, down in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul used a word. It says, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. The word proclaim means really just to preach or to say something. And you know what you're saying when you partake of the Lord's Supper? You're saying it to yourself and all of those who witness you doing it. You're saying what Jesus' blood and death has accomplished in your life. It's freed us from our sins and the consequences of our sins. That's what John focused on up here. That's what we affirm. That's what we're saying, that this sacrifice was effective. This sacrifice was needed. And this sacrifice gives us new life and purpose. Paul, when he wrote in Romans chapter 6 and verses 5 through 7, talking about our baptism, but really the baptism that pictures the Lord's death, focus on what was accomplished. He says, for we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with. For he who has died is freed from sin. Do you not celebrate that this morning? You are freed from sin through the blood of Jesus Christ, through His death. And I hope that's what you were trying to say this morning when you partook. It's a sharing. I mean, it's a sharing in the blood, and it's a sharing with one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, he says, is not the cup of blessing with which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? I mean, you took that bread, and you took of that fruit of the vine, and you reminded of the blessings you experienced through the blood of Jesus. The Apostle John, in 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, talked about the blood of Jesus that continues to cleanse us from our sins. I mean, we celebrate the fact that not only we were saved, but God continues to forgive us through the blood of Jesus Christ as we repent. I need that. And so I share in that. But I also shared with you guys. That's what the rest of, I think, this text means in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says in the latter part of verse 16, he says, is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. Paul has a unique way to turn a phrase, but a really fancy way of saying that when we do this, we share with one another and we remind each other of our oneness and our mutual love and the fact that God has united us in this one grand family through the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, Garrett's my brother. Wayne's my brother. Becky's my sister. All through the blood of Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter if you're rich, you're poor, you're highly educated, uneducated, what your job is. He's erased all of those distinctions and made us one in Him. You're my brothers and my sisters. That's what we shared in today. But I've got one more. In 1 Corinthians 11, turn down, if you will, and look at verses 28 through 30. Where Paul writes in this text in verse 28 that a man must examine himself, and so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, but he does not judge the body right. It seems to me that Paul offers a sober warning to the saints at Corinth, and by extension even to us, to make sure we judge the body rightly. that we partake of this in a way that is pleasing to Him, and that we not let anything stand between us and God as we partake. But have you ever, as you think about this critically, if that's true, is the converse not also true? And what I mean by that is if we don't judge the body rightly, there's negative consequences. But what if we judge the body rightly? Isn't there a positive result from that? Isn't the fact that we can take of the Lord's Supper, isn't there a spiritual wellness or betterment associated with it? I think so. Because it refocuses me on what's most important. I think about a text like Romans chapter 12, verse 1. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I plead with you, I urge, I beseech, I beg you, by what? The mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or reasonable service of worship. Where else better to stop and consider the mercies of God than when we stop and think about His Son and partaking of the Lord's Supper? I mean, we can think about the mercies of God anytime when we read the book of Romans, but what better place and time than to stop and think about what God has done for me and then what I owe for Him in return than when I partake of the bread and drink of the cup? And so at the table, it ought to be the time that we're most humbled, because we realize the sinfulness of sin and the high cost to sin. If we're ever going to be clothed with humility, it ought to be when we're partaking of the table and remembering the sacrifice of Jesus. But it ought to be a time that we celebrate, we're cheerful, because we know through the precious blood of Jesus Christ that there is no charge that can be laid against those who have been washed clean by it. And it ought to be sobering, because I realized the cost it took God to name us children of God. I mean, to be adopted into the family of God, it took God an awful price to pay. But He was willing to do it to make you His child. And so the words of Isaac Watts and the song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, always comes to mind. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that would be a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Someone once said that the entire theme of the Bible could be summed up in one meal. I think that's true. The Lord initiated it. The Lord's the reason behind it. And then the Lord invites each one of you to come and dine at His table. Amen. It was very reminiscent, or it was very much a shadow, I believe, when David invited Mephibosheth to come and dine at his table in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Mephibosheth was the son of his enemy and had every opportunity to betray David. Mephibosheth was an enemy. He was lame. But yet David asked him to come and regularly dine at his table as a son. And Jesus asked us to come and dine at His. So my question to you is this. Did you remember today? Did you remind yourself? What'd you say when you partook of the Lord's Supper? What'd you share in? And are you better for having partaken of it? I pray that the words of the Apostle Paul will be ours as we think about the Lord and His sacrifice today. He said in Galatians chapter 6, verse, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. That's the lesson this morning. If you have a need this morning that the gospel can answer, if you'd like to know more about Jesus, or you already do and you want to make Him Lord of your life and you need your sins washed away, why wait? Right now is the time. The time to respond, to make deal with your sins so that you can be right with God. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing.